Father, we thank you that you are truth and reality. And help us, Father, to interpret our lives in light of your truth and your reality. And we ask, Father, that you speak to our hearts through the message from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 17 brings to a close this very powerful portion of Jesus' life. In fact, nearly one-fourth of John's entire gospel is comprised by these three chapters, 13 through 17, which happened at Passover in basically one night, in a few hours. That's why I entitled this whole session Last Minute Instructions, things of highest importance. And the 17th chapter is indeed the climax as Jesus prays. We call this the threefold prayer, or I call it the threefold prayer, because it's easy to see that way. Jesus prays first for himself, and then he prays for his chosen disciples, and then he prays for all of us who will believe because of that testimony. In fact, we begin by reading verse 1 of chapter 17, and we'll probably read the first five verses before we stop, because those are the five that contain Jesus' words of praying for himself. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." There are several things that jump off the page as we read, things that we don't want to miss. When Jesus begins that prayer by saying, "Father, the hour has come," it is noteworthy that throughout the Gospel of John, when his followers wanted him to manifest himself, to do some great miracle, to declare that he was the Messiah, it was noted that he said, "Not now, not now. My hour has not come." In fact, many places you can read in the gospel, Jesus verbalizes those exact words, "My hour has not come." But now he realizes that his hour has come, and he acknowledges that to the Father, and he says, "Now, Father, glorify your Son, that he may glorify you." How did Jesus glorify the Father? Well, Jesus glorified the Godhead by his perfect life on earth. I am increasingly intrigued by how focused Jesus was on doing the Father's will, of surrendering his will, his human nature, surrendering that to the will of the Father. It's part of the mystery that even though he was fully God, he was fully human at the same time. That mystery causes us to scratch our heads sometimes, and we have to leave that in the hands of God. But one of the things that we realize that was essential for Jesus to live a perfectly obedient, sinless life was not only avoiding gross sins or avoiding selfishness. He had to be one who was perfectly submitted to God's plan and purpose for his being on earth those 33 years. And so he glorified the Father by a perfect life, perfect in obedience, perfect in following the will. Now he is about to be glorified himself. He says, glorify me. And interestingly and ironically, as it often is in God's scheme of things, Christ's glory comes through the cross. And the subsequent victory of the resurrection, and then his enthronement at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It is interesting that his humiliation became the source of his glory. I want you to go a sidetrack with me, and I was thinking, I have a couple of ways of approaching things sometimes, and I believe that as a teaching pastor, sometimes I have to take a sidetrack because I don't want to just give a sermon and miss some of the teaching that is so important in looking at this subject. His humiliation became the source of his glory. So turn to Philippians chapter 2, where we read in verses 5 through 11, words that will ring true, but they are words which we need to see not only in light of how this applied to Christ, but as Paul begins this description saying to us who are believers, to those Philippians and to those Harrodsburg communities, all of us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice there, glory to God the Father. Glory to Jesus. Folks, it is very, very noteworthy that the path to glory comes through the path of obedience. The path to glory comes through the path of servanthood. The path to glory comes through the path of humiliation. I've read this passage in Philippians over and over and over, and I am struck with a very profound fact that of all the things that Jesus did, humbling himself, coming as a man, willing to go to the cross, Paul notes that he made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. The devil wanted to give him a reputation. Go turn these stones into bread. It'll be reported everywhere. What a reputation you will have. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple. The angels will bear you up. What a show. You'll have a reputation. I think on the counter side, the devil would whisper in his ear, don't associate with those tax collectors and harlots. It'll ruin your reputation. Jesus made himself of no reputation. I want to suggest to us and to myself, character is important. Reputation, take it or leave it. But we spend a lot of time, and I've spent a lot of time worrying about my reputation. Jesus didn't. Made himself of no reputation. And therefore he was not subject to the wiles of the devil. Therefore he wasn't afraid to be who he was. He wasn't afraid to associate with those folks that others looked down on. He wasn't afraid to be the servant who took off the robe and girded himself with a towel and washed feet, because he knew who he was. One of the big problems that most of us have, and we have to focus on this, one of our big problems in being at peace is we're not really sure who we are. We've spent so much time perhaps wanting to be what our parents wanted to be, or not being what our parents wanted us to be. We spend so much time trying to be what our friends think we ought to be. or what somebody else might say. We spend so much time building a reputation that oftentimes we can't figure out who we are. Jesus knew who he was. There's we began this story and series back in the 13th chapter when he began by washing the disciples' feet. We find in the scripture that he had the courage, the peace, and the ability to do that because he knew he had come from the Father and was going to the Father. He knew in whose hands his life rested. And he knew that even though he'd given up his rights as God and humbled himself, he was in the hands of a faithful, faithful follower. Can I just ask this morning, do you know who you are? Do you really know who you are? Are you content with who you are? You see, until we find our identity in Christ, until we find that identity in Christ, we spend a lifetime struggling. And so Jesus' humiliation became the source of his glory, and he prayed, Father, please glorify your Son, even as I have glorified you. Well, then we have that wonderful verse. He speaks these things to the Father, and I think this is a prayer where he wanted his followers to hear what he was saying. I'll digress briefly here. A prayer is between us and God, but oftentimes when praying in public, as Jesus was here, it would be good if our prayers blessed other people. Prayer's worship. We can bless others. So Jesus is blessing his followers as he prays for this glorification of the Father and of himself. And then in verse 3, he says, and this, you know, you've given me these men. You've given me these men. And in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Boy, the Bible, especially from the lips of Jesus, so clearly defines some terms for us. If you really want to give someone a definition of eternal life, just go to John 17:3. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Not know about, not heard of, not read somewhere, but know. It's an intimate term. It's an intimate term that one knows when it has been fulfilled within one's own heart. It was the early church father Augustine who said this, God created us for himself so that our soul is restless until it finds its rest in him. God created you and me for himself, and he created us in such a way that our soul is restless until it finds its rest in him. To know God, to know Christ, this is eternal life. It's an intimate term. It's a growing term to know him better and better and better. There's a lot of restlessness in the world. There's a lot of restlessness in people's lives. And I'm here to testify that the Bible has a lot to say about rest. How important it is. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What were they laboring under? Who's he talking to? All you who labor and are heavy laden. All of you who labor trying to find out who you are. All of you who labor trying to find out if you can please God. All of you who labor with questions that you can't answer. All of you who labor with trying to figure everything out. All of you who labor and wondering if you can ever please God. Come unto me. Just come unto me, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll show you who I am. I will be all that you need. I will show you, even as Jordan gave his testimony this morning, you don't have to be in control. In fact, you can't be in control. One of your great enemies is wanting to always be in control because life is beyond our control. Come unto me, all you that labor. I'll give you rest. And this is eternal life, that restlessness within us. And when we grow in that, we find a greater capacity to release all the things that have us bound, all the things that we think I must control. And sometimes God has to very vividly show us that we're not in control to cause His children to come to rest in Him. And then Jesus said, I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. What a wonderful thing in Jesus' perfect obedience. When he says that, he's actually looking forward. He's looking forward probably about 72 hours, looking into the future, knowing what's coming, knowing that when he and these men leave that upper room, it won't be long until while he's there in the garden praying that he'll be arrested. Knowing that it won't be but a matter of hours before he is dragged before the high priest, dragged before Pontius Pilate, lied about, having false testimony given about him. The men that he loved, one of them actually betraying him, and all the rest forsaking him. Seeing the beating and the scourging and all that's going to happen, and ultimately hanging on that cross as prophesied, he says in finality what he alludes to here in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. As we see him on the cross, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, past tense, that finished work, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. You don't need me this morning to tell you. You've been under enough preaching to know. But it's worth reiterating. Those were not three words of defeat. Those were three words of the greatest victory that have ever been spoken from the lips of any leader who ever lived. It is finished. There's no more that can be done. All that God intended from before the foundation of the world is now done. I have glorified the Father by perfect obedience, even obedience to the point of death. It's finished. What more could be done? And so he prays that portion of the prayer. And then he prays for his disciples. I may even just touch on this morning and give it fuller coverage next Sunday. But I want to take you there and then bring you back next Sunday, if that's all right. Verses 6 through 19. The prayer continues. By the way, if I didn't say, I would tell you that if you really want to know what should be called our Lord's Prayer, it's this one. Matthew contains the model prayer. That was our prayer, if you think about it. The disciples said, teach us to pray like John's disciples. And so Jesus said, here's your prayer. Well, it has famously down through the centuries been called the Lord's Prayer. Not to make you biblically snooty, but just for your own information, it's better to call John 17 our Lord's Prayer. This was the one uttered from the depths of his heart in his most passionate moments for himself and for all who would believe on him. And so in this prayer now, he tells the Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Well, one of the things that I want to save for next week are some thoughts that jump very clearly out of these verses: the assurance that they know that he's God, the need for them to be kept in unity, praying for their joy and for their sanctification. But what I want to close with this morning is something that struck me as I was reading this passage right now. And that is Jesus' use of terminology as it applies to a time frame. How he saw himself. Remember I said that he, in this prayer, said, Father, I have finished the work. And he did not in time and space finish that until several hours later when on the cross he said, then it is finished. Notice in this passage as he prays for them, he says, they're still in the world. I'm not. I'm not in the world. What would prompt him to say that? Well, of course, he knew his hour was close. And he wasn't hallucinating. He hadn't lost his mind. It was just at this point, he was so set on the cross and so set on fulfilling the Father's plan that in his mind, he was already out of this world. It was done. It was finished. Can I tell you what's important to draw from that for you and me? We need to settle some things in our mind. As we live in this world, it needs to be settled. We're already out of it. The cares of this world have to be lived out, but they have no control over us. If we get our minds set where Jesus' mind was set, even though he was facing the next few hours of the most excruciating horror, pain, and unbearable kinds of experiences that anyone could have ever imagined in their life, he had set it like steel in his mind. I'm already in the presence of the Father. I'm already in glory. You see, if we get that settled in our mind, if we get that settled by our faith, that no matter what comes our way, we can go through it because it's finished. Our home is secure in heaven. This world we will live through to accomplish God's purpose through us as he accomplished it through Jesus, but it's got to be settled. And if we will adopt that, I encourage you this morning, you will face something this very day. If not this very day, in the next few days, you will face some things that you will say, I don't think I can go through this. Why me? This isn't fair. Why should I have to endure this? How will I ever make it? And your mind can get so tangled, you can get so confused, you can get so defeated that Satan will start hammering and hammering and hammering and saying, where's your God? Where's your God? Thought he was going to see you through. And folks, that's where a lot of us get really, really in trouble. We begin to interpret things in the wrong light. We interpret it by how we feel. We interpret it by our circumstances. That's why, and we'll cover this next week, and I will bring this to a close. That's why you need to hear what Jesus told them, and we will have to touch it next week. In addition to praying for their joy, he said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Folks, I'm compassionate. Maybe I shouldn't say. Somebody else needs to say that. I try to be compassionate. I try to be empathetic with other folks. But you can't do anything to help somebody who's building their life on a lie. Until you start building your life on the truth. Until you start building your life on the truth, you can't build it. Nobody can rescue you. Temporary fixes won't work. It's a sham. It's a sandy foundation. Jesus knew these men needed to be strong. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So what does the word say to us? God said, I'll be with you. I'll see you through. In me you'll find rest. Your home is secure in heaven. All these things. So, are you going to believe the truth that comes from the Word, or are you going to believe your feelings or the lies of the devil? You see, in this prayer, there is power. That's why I think this prayer was spoken and recorded. I don't know. I am going to stop in a second. But you need to take this. I don't think I've been too long yet, have I? It's not too long. Okay. How many prayers did Jesus pray? One can only guess. Throughout the scripture, he was in the mountains all night long praying. He was here and there and praying. There's only about two or three recorded. This one takes up a whole chapter. I think that prayer is for you and me. That prayer is to give us a pattern for how the followers of Jesus should interpret their lives through the truth of what Jesus prayed, the same way he committed himself to the Father. I encourage you, read this prayer. We'll study it a little more. We're going to get into his praying for his disciples. And I'll give you a little clue. I can't answer the question, but in this prayer for the disciples next week, we'll at least scratch the surface of the mystery of Judas Iscariot, which I'm sure has been a mystery. So, come back. Let's stand. If out of all the things we gathered from Jesus' prayer, his prayer for himself, let us lay hold on something for each one of us about how we're going to take his words and apply it to our lives, how we're going to view the things that happen, how we're going to make decisions, how we're going to handle things, and the basis for making decisions that are based on truth. Let's worship the Lord, and if we can pray for you today, we're always glad to do that.
And way, but there's something about that way. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us pray. Now we are standing in His presence on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence. We are standing in His presence.
Yes,
we are standing in His presence on holy ground. For He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Praise the Lord. One of the things about Jesus in fulfilling perfectly the Father's will was, as our Creator and Savior, how sensitive He was to the people that He encountered here on earth. And you know, a part of that no reputation thing that I shared about was he so cared about people that it overshadowed that. When he was at a dignified dinner in a dignified Pharisee's house. I mean, Jesus knew how to associate with dignified folks and officials. He knew how to sit down to a nice meal. He knew all those things. But this, in the middle of this dignified meal, this woman of the streets comes in brokenhearted, starts weeping and kissing his feet. How undignified. What a way to lose your reputation. And Simon the Pharisee had some comments about it. And Jesus had this wonderful, he said, Simon, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't do the traditional things that a host would do for a guest. But he said, this woman has not ceased to show her love. And then he said something profound. Simon, to whom much is forgiven, loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, they love little. And interspersed between the lines in that is that, Simon, your real problem is you don't know how much you need to be forgiven. And that's where we put ourselves sometimes. We easily see a lot of folks, oh, I know they love because they've been forgiven so much. I just say to every person in this room this morning, you and I don't know how much we've been forgiven. The love of Jesus is such a powerful thing. Let's close with a song instead of a benediction this morning. Holy Ground, that touched me as we were singing. Let's just sing it again. Let's realize we're standing on holy ground because of the love and grace and power of Jesus. Sing it with us.
Standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence. We are standing in his presence. We are standing in his presence on holy ground.
Amen. Please greet one another with the love of Christ this morning and take heed to all the announcements and words that were shared today.
If you're interested in puppets, 1:30.
Don't forget the books on the table. Don't want to take them home.